This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Advent midweek, the third week, is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. You're invited to be seated. This reading is a good reminder. It reminds me, I love babies. They're cute, they're chubby, they're cute, they're adorable, they cry, they're poopy, but man, are they adorable little human beings. Church Father St. Gregory once said, "What has not been assumed has not been healed." He was highlighting the biblical teaching that Christ our Lord took on our whole human nature. He is 100% man. If he were not, then doubt would arise whether he had truly paid for all human sin. And he begins by talking about the baby, Jesus, fully human, fully divine. We can apply this even to angels. Christ did not become an angel in order to redeem angels. If so, then Satan and his demons could hope for salvation. But Christ did not become an angel. He became man. What if Christ came to earth but did not live as a regular man? What if he, for instance, never ate, never drank, never was tired, or never felt emotion? Such a coldly emotionless being would be hardly human. We are living, breathing, feeling beings. If Christ was not that way, there would be reasonable doubt the salvation he came and brought into being. Or what if he sprang into being fully grown adult without ever passing through childhood or being born? Then the incarnation of Christ would not be like our human lives. It would not even be how the Bible predicted it would be. So we would have to wonder if we were truly redeemed. He had to become like us in every way except for sin. So he did not scorn the virgin's womb. He willingly took flesh there, regular human flesh such as all people have. For we all first pass through this first stage of pregnancy or gestation. No human being gets to skip that step. Ask every mom here. If a person could somehow be created even in an artificial womb in a laboratory, there still would be a womb and there would still be the roughly 9 months of development that precedes birth. It has to happen. There is no cabbage patch from which we derive our children. There's no stork. But when this goes awry, as like a premature birth, it causes difficulty, doesn't it? It threatens the life of the child. Clearly, 9 months are the healthy and proper amount, give or take a little. The womb is the beginning of this human journey. So in our reading, we find Christ near the very beginning of following our journey. How strange and wonderful that God of the universe became a tiny, fleshy, adorable organism. He did not cease existing for 9 months, just so you know, but he contained his glory inside the human flesh by becoming man. By becoming a child inside the womb of Mary. As Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see how at the same time of being excited and being humbled and being knowing who she was in the presence of, she was in the presence of her Lord. And Mary is the mother of that Lord, not she who would be eventually become mother of the Lord. That's too hard to say anyway. The Lord is already there in her womb. Later, Zechariah would testify to the same fact when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." The horn of salvation, he says, is none other than Christ. John, who had just been born when Zechariah spoke, was not from the house of David, but the house of Levi. The horn of salvation is the one who was promised of old, the prophesied Messiah who would save us from our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. But the Messiah was not yet born. He was still about 6 months from being born. Yet Zechariah speaks of Christ as already there. He said the Lord God has raised up a horn of salvation. The Lord had already come, and he was residing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You see, all of this agrees with Scripture. This agrees with our creeds. We confess it in school every single day. The Lord Jesus Christ became a baby, incarnate in the womb of Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the one in her, the blessed fruit of the womb, as the scriptures say, was the Lord, the Son of God, and no other. You're saying, wow, you're kind of hitting hard on this, Pastor. I get it. Baby good. Baby adorable. But when we start looking to our nativity, it's kind of symbolic for us, ceremonial for us, that we await putting the manger there. It's a celebration that we're still waiting for in the readings today, you'll notice. So for us, it's kind of a symbolic thing to not yet have the manger there. And all of them, I think it's kind of interesting. I like whoever made this set. It's a good set. Because of the way they're looking. They're looking down. The manger is not yet filled with the Christ. They're all looking like they're waiting. It's a really cool. It's a great nativity set. After church, go look at it. It's really cool. Because even those guys look like they're waiting, just like we are. Of course, we're not waiting for Christ to be born, but we are waiting for him to come again. So already Christ our Lord, what was he doing? He was spreading something that we look forward to this time of year. He was spreading joy, wasn't he? He was spreading joy at his gracious presence. He was already exalting the lowly, not just Mary, you'll notice, but also the little ones, the babies not yet born. John was a confessor of the Lord before anyone else. Did you notice that? Doesn't that kind of blow your mind? To a fetus, the Lord gives this honor. The first emotional outburst that resulted from Christ's coming was unseen but felt. Ask Elizabeth. Christ did not send Mary to the great and mighty of the land, did he? He did not make kings bow down before Mary. He did not seek out the wise or become known for their religious zeal. He did not seek homage at the temple. Instead, what does he do? He accepts the tiny, fluttering movements of his cousin, John the Baptizer. Tell you what, just read this every year. And it blows my mind that baby John in his mother's womb is like, woohoo! I always imagine that. There's Jesus! Where? In the next womb over. Sorry, dad joke. But really, what did he do? He leapt for joy. I can't help but smile and crack a little joke at that. It fills me with joy. That little John the Baptizer is going, yes, right there. And he and Elizabeth was like, I felt him rejoice at the presence of God. So we don't, that's why Lutherans love Mary, but don't get weird when it comes to her. We're like, yes, thank you. You are everything the Bible says you are, but John was rejoicing at the presence of Christ. Wow. Just one womb over. Okay. I can't believe I said that. But he chose the lowly and the weak to appear before. The lowly and the weak. And the mightiest of all was the tiny Christ, containing this omnipotence, this omnipresence within this tiny little baby body. If you've ever seen an ultrasound, you're like, cool, you look like a peanut. That's what we used to call our kids on the ultrasound. There's our peanut. Instead, he calls to them and he comes to the lowly. He was even smaller than John. By all appearance, if you could see within Mary's womb at that moment, Christ is very tiny. As we were all once, just like this. This is why it's important for me to say this. Yet this was the Almighty God. Here was the one who fills the whole universe. Yet was found in this microscopic form on this day recorded by Luke. There's this funny scene that Lutherans are allowed to be nerdy over. When Ricky Bobby makes his prayer, dear tiny baby Jesus. You guys haven't, I don't know if you've ever seen it. But he does that. And he says it. And I'm like, you know, because I overthink things, I'm like, you know, he's not entirely wrong. And then people watching the movie with me are going, shh. It's not bad. Shh. All right, I'm just saying, I read Luke. But you have this amazing, humble Christ coming and creating wonder of wonders. Why would he do such an odd thing? Because of his mercy toward you and all sinners. He assumed that all he had, all he desired to heal, as Gregory once said, that anything not assumed is not healed. And Christ doesn't leave anything out. You are a human being who lived in your mother for 9 months, give or take. So he became that as well. In the same way, he became a baby who learned to walk. He became a teenager. He experienced hardship and pain and sorrow. He felt joy as John did. For you, he felt and lived and was just like you, except for the one thing, sin. The thing that the scriptures will say he became for you. Although he had no sin, he became sin for you. Nothing is left unassumed. This is what the mercy of the Lord looks like. It looks like something unexpected. It looks like something that I think too many people find trivial, unimportant, tiny, if you will. And they overlook it and they miss Jesus week after week because they're overlooking things they think are unimportant. A baby who was conceived and born yet had no beginning. And when the Almighty took on weakness in Mary, it was time to exalt the weak ones. Nothing left unassumed. When the Holy One was a sinless baby, the time was soon coming when we who were conceived and born in sin would be covered with the righteousness of God and washed in the waters of holy baptism. What an unassuming sacrament. Water in God's Word. Well, is it like, you know, fiery water? No, it's water. Unassuming. And yet, because Jesus says, don't underestimate it, we dare not. Because He washes us with it. So what did He assume? He assumed your death. He would take upon himself not only the last breath that comes to each person under the curse of Adam as far back as the Garden of Eden, he would also take on the punishment that you deserved, which is the agony of death and hell. The Immortal One took death so that you who were doomed to death would live forever. And then what did he do? He took on our resurrection. That is not the part of our human little life yet, but soon enough it will be. Those people that we love yet miss, we'll see him again. Those people that were rescued in the unassuming waters of holy baptism and the Word of God, we'll see him again, because that resurrection promised to them in the washing of regeneration, he had did not forget to assume it. So your death is not even permanent. Man, that is good stuff. So he takes on our resurrection, and since he was raised, you shall be too. But the first step was what? The incarnation of the Blessed Virgin's womb. The beginning of the journey was conception in the most unseen and humble beginnings. The Son of God began his mighty work of salvation for you. Today and every day. As we await the celebration, I should say, of the birth of our Lord, and as during the season of Advent that we celebrate knowing that he will come again, because just like every other good thing he's done, he promised he would, and he keeps those promises. So every day, remind yourself when you wake up, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed on the very back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.